I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you heard me pray. Just want to thank you for always being there. When I was so down and out, you came along, made me want to shout. Just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If I had a thousand lives to live, I'd give them all to my Lord. He's been so good to me. That is the least I could afford. He's made good times outnumber the bad. He's been the best friend I ever had. Just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time that you heard me when I prayed. And I want to thank you for always being there. I've been down and out, but you've always been right there beside me. And there's been times, Lord, when you were the only friend that I had. So I just want to take a minute to thank you. Thank you, Lord.
I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you heard me pray. Just want to thank you for always being there. When I was so down and out, you came along, made me want to shout. Just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you.
There was a man several years ago in Chicago by the name of Slats Grobnik. He sold Christmas trees. One year he noticed a couple on a hunt for a Christmas tree. Someone told him the couple was barely making ends meet, and after looking at all the expensive trees, they found a Scotch pine that was okay on one side, but it was really bare on the other side. They picked up another tree that was really not a whole lot better. It was kind of full on one side and kind of a scraggly looking tree on the other. She whispered something in her husband's ear, and he walked over and asked if $3 would buy both trees, because that's all the money they had. Mr. Grobnik figured that not only would need the tree probably sell, but he could help this couple out if he agreed to the price. So he did. They were so grateful. They thanked him and invited him to come by the apartment and see the trees after they had decorated them. A few days later, he was walking down the street to their apartment and looked in their window and saw this unbelievably beautiful Christmas tree. It was thick, well-rounded, looked like, you know, one of those expensive trees you buy in a department store. He knocked on the door. They invited him in. And with a little bit of irritation, he asked them where they got that beautiful tree. They said, "That is not one tree, but the two trees you sold us." They then told him how they put the two trees together, back to back, where they were thin and tied the trunks together. The branches then overlapped and formed a tree so thick you couldn't even see the wire holding the trees together. Wow. Slats Grobnik stared at that tree for a moment and said, "So that's the secret. You take two trees that aren't perfect, they both have flaws, that have their bad spots, that might even be homely, that no one else would want, and then you put them together just right and come up with something really, really beautiful." Wow. You know, that's exactly what God wants to do with every man and every woman that tie the knot in matrimony, that tie the knot in marriage. He wants to take two people who are imperfect and form a more perfect union that is beautiful and brings joy to everyone that comes in contact with him. That is why we're in this series. We're calling it The Knot. You see, when a man and a woman come together and tie the knot of marriage, which is an old custom we talked about last week, that phrase, tying the knot, they would literally tie their fingers together and would not untie them until the marriage was consummated, just as it was then, just as it has been all these years since God created marriage, God intends for that knot to stay tied. Now, let me do just a little bit of advertising here, because what we're doing at the Highland Church goes right along with what we're talking about here on Sunday mornings on Looking to Jesus. We believe that marriage is the first institution, that the home is the first institution ordained of God. And we're investing time in helping couples believe that and maintain their marriage as God would have them to. So we're beginning a class, a seminar actually, called United Marriage. Now, I'm not sure if there's any spots available at this point or not. I know there were some just a few days ago. And it might be too late if you wait too much longer to even get in on the class. But why don't you do this? Why don't you call the church office tomorrow, 789-6433, and ask if there's any way you can be a part of that class. The pre-session is this next Thursday night at the church, and then the classes begin on February the 5th, the next Thursday night, for the next 8 weeks. And so 789-6433, and ask Jessica if there's a possibility that you might be able to get into the class. $99 per couple. This will help you understand better what God intended for marriage when you tie the knot. We know that even the best knot can become untied, don't we? And even the strongest rope can become frayed. That's what we're talking about, frayed. Last week was frayed part one. This week, frayed part two. We mentioned last week what causes the fraying of a rope. And what causes fraying is friction. Friction is caused when two things move against each other. In a marriage, when two people come together with differences, and there will be differences, there's going to be friction. When there is friction, nerves get frayed, tempers flare. Words then are spoken often. And if they're not corrected, that knot can become undone. Both the wife and the husband have both a divine duty and a personal responsibility to do their part, not to part till death do them part, but to keep that marriage alive. Now, last week we looked at the advice that Peter gave to the wife. Today we're going to look at the advice he gives to the husband, the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to open your Bibles there. The first thing that you're going to see is that Peter takes six verses. That's the first thing you're going to see. He takes six verses and applies them to the wife. Now, I know, ladies, we said last week that doesn't hardly seem fair. He only has one verse for the husband. He talks to the husband in one verse, talks to the wife in six. However, ladies, listen to me now. Please don't be concerned, because little things come in big packages. What Peter says to the husband is far more revolutionary and would have been far more shocking 2,000 years ago than what he had to say to the wife. You see, Peter, the Apostle Peter, led of the Holy Spirit, knew what he was doing. Because reading what Peter says, and somewhat reading between the lines as well, Peter, in essence, sits down across the kitchen table from the man of the house, eyeball to eyeball, leans over the table and asks a question that I want to ask every husband or potential husband that's listening right now. Here it is. If you were the wife or the wife-to-be, what kind of husband would you want to be married to? Now, you may be like the husband who went missing. Yeah, wife couldn't find him anywhere. His wife went to the police station with her next-door neighbor to fill out a missing persons report. The policeman said, "Can you please describe your husband?" She said, "Sure. He's 45 years old, 6'3", 185 pounds, very athletically built. He has blue eyes, blonde hair, soft-spoken, and is good to the children." Her neighbor looked at her, leaned over, and said, "What are you saying? Your husband's 5'3", chubby, bald, has a big mouth, and is mean to the kids." The wife said, "Who wants him back?" Listen, to all you husbands out there, let me ask you, if you went missing, would your wife want you back? If you were her, would you want you back? Now, I'm going to show you how to be the kind of husband that will make your wife sorry when you leave home and happy when you return. 24/7, there are three things you must do. Number one, live with your wife with understanding. Live with your wife with understanding. Peter writes, 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." Now, before we go any further, we need to understand how revolutionary this would have been to the ears of the husband 2,000 plus years ago. Everything in this verse was completely countercultural to the times, to the society in which women lived. Generally speaking, a man's wife was considered his property. He owned her. He could divorce her. She wasn't allowed to divorce him. She didn't have the right to an education. And once she was married to him, her principal responsibility was to meet the needs of her husband and to bear his children. In other words, she was a property the husband owned, not a partner that he was to love. Then the Apostle Peter gives a thought that not only shook husbands up back then, but I can assure you will scare you to death even now. He says this: your first duty to your wife is to try to understand her. Oh my. Guys, are you still with me? Let me stop right here and make sure that you know. I know what you men are thinking. You need to know that I know what you are thinking right now. You're saying to yourself, "Let me get this straight now, preacher. Are you telling me Peter's asking me to try to understand my wife?" You do understand my wife is a woman, I can hear some of you saying right now. Trust me, guys. I understand your question. There was a guy one time named Rob. Rob was walking down a beach and stumbled over a small lamp. He picked it up and rubbed some of the sand off of it, and a genie popped out. The genie said he would grant one wish. Rob stared down at that beautiful coastline of California, and he envisioned a bridge all the way to Hawaii. He said, "I wish for a bridge that would connect California to Hawaii." The genie said, "Of all the things I could do, you're asking for a lousy bridge? Can't you come up with something a little more reasonable?" The man began to think about why he was out there walking on the beach to begin with. You see, he had had a disagreement, an argument with his wife. They had a big fight. And he had walked out to kind of regather his thoughts. So enthusiastically, he said, "I know what I wish for. Help me to understand my wife, her feelings, you know, her moods, her needs." The genie thought for just a moment, then said, "How many lanes do you want on that bridge?" Hey, man, listen to me. The good news, and there is good news, the good news is with God, all things are possible. It is imperative that we ask God to help us understand our wives, knowing that is a prayer that God will have to answer every day. God wants us to enroll in what we're calling the school of understanding our wives. The good news is this: the tuition is free. The bad news is you ain't never going to graduate from it. That's right. There is an art to understanding your wife. One of the things you'll learn is that what your wife says and what your wife means is often two totally different things. Now, let me give you some examples. When she says, "We need She really means, I want. When she says, I'm sorry, she means, you'll be sorry. When she says, we need to talk, she's really saying, I need to complain. When she says, sure, go ahead, she means, you'd better not. When she says, do what you want, she really means, you'll pay for this later. When she says, I'm not upset, she's really saying, of course I'm upset, you moron. When she says, you need to learn to communicate, she really means, just agree with me. When she says, do you love me? What she's really saying is, I'm about to ask you for something very expensive. When she says, it's your decision, what she really means is the correct decision should be obvious by now. When she says, I'll be ready in a minute, what she's really meaning is take off your shoes, sit back, and enjoy the game on television. When she says, how much do you really love me? She means, I did something today you're really not going to like. Here's the point. Peter is trying to get men to understand that we constantly need to be studying our wives. Men, you need to be a student of your mate. There is one pattern I have found universal in all women, and that is they are unpredictable. But I've also found three other things that are true of all women. Women want to be wanted, need to be needed, and love to be loved. I've seen a lot of husbands who act like they've got bricks for brains when it comes to this. They couldn't follow crumbs if they were as big as boulders. It really isn't as difficult as it sounds, guys. The New International Version translates this verse, husbands, be considerate of your wives. Now, there's some practical ways you can show your wife that you get it and that you understand. That you understand her as she is. Some practical things, leave the toilet seat down. Be a good roommate, or pick up after yourself. If she's a late sleeper, don't make a lot of noise if you're an early riser. Here's a trick. Don't tell your wife, I'm letting you know any of this. Listen to them, and just pretend you understand, even if you don't. Now, let me help both husbands and wives out here with something. We really ought to try to work at understanding each other, don't you think? Dr. Willard Harley wrote a wonderful book, fascinating book, several years ago, entitled His Needs, Her Needs. It was an in-depth study of extramarital affairs and how to avoid them. Dr. Harley invested more than 20 years of his career counseling married couples. He added over 50,000 questionnaires. And he concluded that both men and women have five major needs. Now, I'm convinced that after, 44, got to get that right, guys, soon to be 44 years of marriage, Dr. Harley is exactly right. If we're going to please our mates, if we're going to have a marriage that God is glorified in, we've got to strive to meet those needs of our mates. It'll go a tremendously long way to keeping the knot tied. It'll help that knot from becoming frayed. Years ago, I was counseling a couple, and I told the husband privately during a break in the counseling session, I said, you need to learn to date your wife again. And his response is typical of a lot of guys. He said, I dated her once, and I got her. I'm not going through that again. In other words, when he dated his wife, he was a hypocrite. He was pretending to be something he wasn't. He fooled her. After marriage, I got her. No point pretending anymore. Let me tell you, men, that will destroy your marriage. There are five major needs every woman has. Five major needs of women that, according to Dr. Harley's research, and according to this preacher's nearly 44 years of marriage, that I can say are absolutely true. Here's the first. The first major need of a woman is affection. Number two, conversation. Number three, honesty and openness. Number four, financial support. Number five, family commitment. Now, he also, during that research, and in the book, His Needs, Her Needs, found the five major needs of men. anyone want to take a guess what the first one was? I didn't think so. And there's nothing wrong with it. Sexual fulfillment. Is everything right with it in the marriage? Sexual fulfillment. Number two, recreational companionship. Number three, attractive spouse. Number four, domestic support. Number five, admiration. Oh my, there's a sermon in each of those. Folks, listen. It's not a stretch of the imagination to see every one of these in this passage we're studying today in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And the first principle, don't miss this, live with your wife with understanding. Number two, lift your wife with respect. 1 Peter 3, 7, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. You know, you almost take your life in your hands today when you refer to a woman as anything with the word weak in the sentence. Understand what Peter's talking about. When he talks about the weaker vessel, understand what he's saying. You see, the terminology that Peter uses here is referring primarily, if not strictly, to the physical body of the man and the woman. Now, there's one major difference between men and women that has been true since the beginning of time and will be true for the rest of time, and that is, on average, men are physically stronger than women, just by the very nature of their physical strength. There are certain things that men can do better than women just because they are more physically able to do it. That's why in cases of spousal abuse, there is a 2-to-1 probability it is the man abusing the woman and not the other way around. Unless you're, say, Justin Bieber or Pee Wee Herman, you're usually going to be physically stronger than your wife. Now, that's not always the case. Heard about a little boy named Jonathan. He heard his dad telling his next-door neighbor about a recent argument that he and his wife had. His dad said, I let her know exactly where I stood and told her how it was going to be around here. The next thing I knew, she was crawling toward me on her hands and knees. Jonathan then looked at his dad and said, is that when Mommy told you to get out from under the bed, Dad, and fight like a man? Well, the Apostle Peter is not in any way denying the equality of men and women in many ways. Intellectually, men and women are equal. Frankly, spiritually speaking, oftentimes it's the woman that's more mature than the man. Ask any pastor that. He'll confirm that. I don't even understand why we call women the weaker sex. Women outlive men by 7 years. And they are the ones that bear the children and do most of the housework. I can assure you that there are a lot of areas where my wife is a lot stronger than I am. Now, Peter is looking at how much bigger and stronger the man is than the woman on average. And he simply says, in effect, don't use your size to intimidate your wife. Instead, because she is the weaker vessel, you are to give her honor. Now, the word honor literally means to give someone a certain rank or order in a community. The NIV translates it this way: give your wife respect. When you put all of that together, here's what Peter is saying. Peter says, the Apostle Peter says, you are going to give your wife, you are to give your wife the place of honor in your marriage. The husband may be the head of the home, and he should be the head of the home, but the wife is the heart of the home, and she is to be put on a pedestal. I want you husbands to notice, this was nothing or has nothing to do with her performance. It's all about her position. It has nothing to do with what she does. It has everything to do with who she is. We don't have any trouble understanding this in other areas of life, but we seem to in the home. Military people understand this principle. How does a private treat a 4-star general? with a salute and the utmost respect, right? The general may personally irritate him and aggravate him. He may not particularly care for how the general signs his name or wears his uniform, but he is the general, and he always deserves to be honored as the general. Business people understand this same principle. What do we do about, what do we say, and how do we treat the customer? We say this about the customer: the customer is always right. If you've ever dealt with any customers, let me ask you a question. Is the customer always right? Absolutely not. But the customer is always the customer. Husbands, I'm not saying that your wife is always right. As the weaker vessel, you are to put her on a pedestal and treat her with honor and respect. Let me tell you what that means in practical terms. Don't ever, are you listening? Don't ever be critical of your wife in public. If you want to tear your marriage apart, if you want to tear your wife down, you want to disintegrate your marriage, just criticize her publicly. Do that consistently. Make fun of her, shame her, be condescending toward her. If you do any of those things, you're in the process of destroying your home. Don't do those things. Don't be critical of your wife in private. Now, what I mean by that is this: you should never talk negatively about your wife when she is not around. Not only that, oh, this is so important. Do not talk negatively about your wife to your children, ever. They should see in you modeled how a husband should treat his wife and how a man should treat a woman. If there's ever a time where you and your wife have a personal or family issue, there's only one person you should talk to. Not your children, not your family, not your friends, not your in-laws, not your employer or your employees. No, only one person. You've already guessed it, haven't you? That's your wife. Here's what the Apostle Peter is saying. Peter is saying that it's not our jobs to tear our wives down, but our jobs to build our wives up. It's not our job to bring our wives down to our level, but our job is to always put them on a pedestal and keep them above our level. Well, our time is coming gone for today. We've got one more message in this series. Here's the verse again, guys. Listen, verse 7 of 1 Peter 3. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. God bless you. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.